Good morning, Azure Hills. It is a joy to be with you on this Sabbath. I've been looking forward to this day, especially this afternoon, being with you to ordain one of your incredible pastors, Trevin Osborne. And I want to say, Pastor John Brunt and all of the staff that you have here, thank you for your ministry. We are so blessed with the team that ministers in this congregation along with you. It's been a good week in Southeastern California Conference, a busy one. Last week, after celebrating Easter and proclaiming in our churches across the conference that we serve a risen Savior, and the programs, the special music programs, all that happened, many of our pastors and many of our lay members traveled down to San Diego. I went with them, where we started on Sunday West Point School of Evangelism, put on by the Pacific Union, where we, for several days, had seminars, inspirational speakers, and talked about how we carry out our mission more effectively in our union. We also had meetings throughout the week. I met with pastors, we went to church boards. It was actually a pretty typical week in Southeastern California Conference, a good week. We launched a ministry in San Diego that I'm so excited about. We have recently had over 300,000 refugees of Arab heritage settle into the San Diego area. And they have been coming to some of our churches by the hundreds. So we got some funding from the union and just started a new intentional ministry to work with them. What an opportunity we have right now. We had a personnel committee where we voted some transitions for some of our pastors. None of yours, it's okay. But it's been a pretty typical week in Southeastern California Conference. Looking forward to a Sabbath and all that happens across our conference. Schools got out at noon. You parents know that. You had to figure out what to do with your kids in the afternoon. Parent-teacher conference week across our conference. A good week, but a pretty typical week. Isn't that, though, how our lives go? Most of our life is pretty normal, average routine. We do our laundry, we pay our bills, we put gas in our car, we get our cars washed, we take care of our children, we feed our children, we drive them to their appointments to school, we help them with their homework. We go to work, and hopefully meaningful work, almost every day of the week. We clean our houses, we clean our garages. We go to the grocery store, pay more bills, we struggle to pay those bills. Life is pretty normal, at least for me. I live in a little condo, and my day usually starts like this. It did this morning because apparently my neighbor had to go to work. But right outside my front bedroom window is my neighbor's patio. And I can just absolutely depend on that. I don't even have to set an alarm anymore, because between 4:16 and 4:18 every morning, he leaves his house, his condo. He goes out his front door. I hear it open, and he slams it shut. And just a moment later, he goes out the patio gate, which needs some WD-40, and he slams that shut, and I am awake. I'm not an early riser. I have to wake up gradually. So I linger in bed for a while and begin to pray, spend some unhurried time with God. And finally, I stumble out of bed and stumble downstairs and make it usually as far as the sofa, where I keep my study Bible and have my devotions, usually get something to drink, eventually head back upstairs, get ready for the day, go down, back my car out of the garage, and head to the 91 freeway along with the rest of the Inland Empire, where I spend several moments trying to get on to the lanes I need to. Eventually getting to the office. It doesn't take me long. I live in Corona. I pull off, drive up Riverwalk, go to my office where I usually get there sometime between 7 and 8, depending on the day. I check urgent emails and messages, and usually begin a very routine day of meetings, meetings, meetings. Good meetings, hopefully productive meetings. Meetings with pastors, meetings with church members, meetings in the office as we make decisions collaboratively together. Usually grab a quick lunch. And between 5 and 6 o'clock, often get in my car and head out to an evening meeting somewhere in our conference territory, a school, another pastor. Get home 9, 10, 11 at night, crawl into bed. 4:16, 4:18, the door slams. I get up. I wander downstairs, have worship, eat some breakfast, get ready, get on that 91 freeway, get to work, check emails, return urgent phone calls, go through a day of meetings, go out to evening appointments, crawl into bed. The next morning, 4:16, you get it. Your life may look like that too. Routine, normal, ordinary. And how often do we look in the mirror and just say, is this life? Is this all there is? You may love your job, but sometimes it seems so routine. You're in a happy marriage, but you've grown together and everything just seems kind of normal. Your children are doing well. Life is good, but life can seem so routine. As I look at Scripture, I'm reminded, as we all are as Christians, there is so much more. There is so much more going on beyond our routine and our activity. God is at work. Our Scripture today that was read so beautifully, thank you, is a favorite of mine. I go back to it over and over again as I want to remember what God is up to, what God can do, what God invites us to. Right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, this prayer in this doxology is sandwiched. The book of Ephesians, written as one of the prison epistles, and probably sent around through house churches to remind people who may have been a little discouraged from time to time with their lives, their routines, and the bumps along the way. The first half of the book reminds them that they are now living in a new reality, an exciting, wonderful new reality, as the Spirit of God, through a risen Savior, is at work, and that the church has a new reality that includes all people. And then the last half of the book talks about what it means to live out that life together as a church, as a community that is expanded. But right in the middle is this beautiful prayer. this beautiful prayer. And it reminds us in the doxology. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations. I love those words, exceedingly abundantly. Oh, God is at work beyond how we can think or imagine. As we go about our routine, as we go about our life, God is always doing something beyond the ordinary. The book of Peter, 1 Peter, alludes to this as well. Again, a book that is written to Christians scattered all over what's now Turkey. And Peter wants to remind them as well that they are living in a new reality. A new reality from a risen Savior that is at work in their lives, that is at work in their community. And however isolated they may feel, however bumpy the road may be, because they weren't all accepted in these spread out communities as a new group of Christians, just about 60 years after Christ. And Paul and Peter reminds them, you haven't seen Jesus, but you believe in him. We trust him. We trust his activity. We trust his work, even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of whatever is happening. And this text, 1 Peter 1:9, uses again a word that reminds us that it is so out of the ordinary. 8 and 9, saying, you haven't seen Christ, but you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory joy. You receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Inexpressible joy. Joy beyond what we can figure out words to express. As God works, even in the midst of your trials and tribulations, even in the midst of all that happens, Peter reminds us that there is inexpressible joy because of God's activity. I don't know about you, but I often, as I go through the routine of life and get in that rut, I tend to forget. I forget to notice how much God is at work, how much God is doing, how much beyond the ordinary God is at work. There's a story in the Old Testament that I love that reminds me, and I go back to it when I want to remember what God is up to. It's found in the book of 2 Kings 6. It's a familiar story. It's in a whole group of stories that show us God's work through the prophet Elisha. Elijah had passed the mantle on to Elisha, and we have this whole series of stories how God has been at work faithfully through the prophet Elisha. Right before it in chapter 6 is the story, the familiar story of the floating axe head. You remember that? The school of the prophets, one of the schools had become too small. They needed to make it bigger. So they went out to the river to cut down wood, tall trees, to build a bigger school. And one of the volunteers, as he was chopping wood, lost the head of the axe, the metal, off into the river. And he proclaims, oh my, this was borrowed. What do I do? Elisha, feeling compassion for him, cuts a twig, throws it into the river. And you remember the story. Nature is reversed. The twig becomes magnetic and pulls the head of the axe up from the river, and the young man is able to return the borrowed axe. A beautiful, simple story of God's activity and compassion over a borrowed axe. And then the next story in 2 Kings takes us to a common activity. Syria, just north of Israel, had this habit of coming down into Israel and invading small towns and taking captives. That's how the little maiden in the story of Naaman ended up north. They weren't particularly at war, but they were invading small groups, probably coming down into villages and towns, destructive, irritating, painful to those who were taken captive. At some point, the king of Syria became suspicious that every time they had a plan of a village or a town to go and invade and wreak havoc in, that they seemed to know that they were coming, that the king of Israel seemed to have been told, don't go there, don't be there, be careful. And finally, the king of Syria says to his men, which one of you is the spy? Who is telling them our battle plans? To which the men say to the king of Syria, none of us. We wouldn't do that. It's the prophet Elisha. He seems to know the very words you speak in your bedchambers, the thoughts that you have, the words that you speak. Somehow he knows. He's the one that is giving away all your secrets, king. Well, the king instructs his men to find Elisha. He wants to go get him. He finds them, Elisha and his servant, in Dothan. Dothan, which is south, was a trade route. There probably was a school of the prophets in Dothan where Elisha was. You remember the story? The servant gets up one morning, goes out to greet the new day as he probably sees the light of dawn coming through the window, goes outside to greet the day and is stunned with what he sees. Surrounding him and the prophet Elisha is an army with chariots and warriors, horses from Syria. And he says to himself, it's gonna be a very bad day. But he runs in and wakes up Elisha. And we're told here in 2 Kings 6 that he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Do not fear, Elisha says, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see. I'm sure when the servant heard Elisha say that, and he looked at the vast numbers, he probably looked at Elisha and said, you're not seeing this correctly. You're not understanding. We are surrounded. It's just you and me, Elisha. But as Elisha prays that his servant's eyes will be opened, his servant sees the vast army of God. Chariots and horses and warriors far outnumbering the Syrian army. And we understand at that time that Israel didn't have chariots. They were so outmaneuvered with equipment and battle strategy. But there, the prophet saw God's activity beyond what he could have ever imagined. And you remember the story. I think there was a little holy deception that went on. As Elisha prays a second prayer, he prays that the warriors from Syria's eyes will be closed. They will be blinded. And he goes to them and he says, "You're not in the right place. You're not with the right man. Let me take you to where you need to go." And this blind army follows Elisha to Samaria, where he prays a third prayer, is in the presence of the Israelite king, this captured blind Syria army now. And he prays a third prayer that the army's eyes will be opened and they see that they've been had. They are there in Samaria, right in the heart of Israel, in front of the king. And the king says to Elijah, "What should I do with them now? Should I kill them?" Elisha says, "No, no, just give them hospitality, feed them, give them drink, and let them be on their way." And then the Bible concludes in the story that Syria didn't bother Israel anymore. An amazing story of how someone actually saw God's beyond the ordinary activity going on. People of God, it's always going on. It's always going on. In ways beyond what we can think or imagine. It's going on in your lives. It's going on in your homes and your families. It's going on in our communities. It's going on in this church. It's going on in our conference. It is going on in our world church. I trust that. I have to trust that. God is always working beyond what we can imagine or think. God is always giving us joy that is beyond even our ability to express it in the midst of the bumps of life. God is always at work. May you, people of God, be in awe of that this week. In the ordinariness of your lives, in the routine of your lives, may you stop and pause and remember and trust that God is up to things beyond the ordinary. And may you give him praise.